Well, thank you for many of you, your well wishes as we were away and your prayers. We had a really nice vacation, holiday together. We ended up going for a week in Vermont and then a week to the coast in Maine. And we really like to go to the ocean. So we got our dose of ocean waves and, well, not too much sun, but it was nice. And except for the dollar, that's not so good these days. Some of you know what that's like. Well, today we're starting a brand new series on the book of Colossians. Now, some of you probably wonder, like, how do you decide what you're going to speak on and when you're going to speak on it? And really, if you're new here, you know, one of the things that I've been trying to do is go through books of the Bible or sections of Scripture. Sometimes we do topically as well. But I do really pray about what would be the right thing for Onward at this point. And I ask the Lord, I pray, and I really find God guides me, brings things to my mind. And often it's as I'm studying a certain thing in the Bible or a certain topic or a certain book that things really begin to jump out at me and speak to me. And it's through that, as I study it, it then becomes a sort of the spark to begin a series and preparing messages on it. So we're starting a brand new series, as you can see on the screen there. It's focused on Christ. We are going to look at this little book. It's only four chapters, so you can read it through 20 times by next week easily. It's just such a short book, but it has so much to say to us. Even though it was written 2,000 years ago, it has so much to say to us today. And the emphasis is being focused on Christ. We're going to see, understand more deeply who Jesus is and why that's important. We're going to look about what he has to say about our church life, our marriage life, if you're married, even your social life, your work life, your business. There's all that is mentioned in this little book. And so I'm excited. Next week, we're going to look at what does a healthy spiritual life look like? Are there certain indicators, markers, signs of what spiritual health looks like? And in fact, there are. And we're going to look at those next week in verse 3-8. But today, we're going to look at just the first two verses. This is a little bit of an introduction to the book of Colossians, because I think it's important to lay a foundation. And just before we jump into it, I just want to remind you, as we believe that these aren't just a letter that was written 2,000 years ago by men. It's the very word of God. It's inspired by the Holy Spirit. And though it had an intended audience, it actually applies to us today as well, because it's God's word. And so that is the kind of the background. So take your Bible, if you have one, or open your cell phone. Colossians 1, verse 1 and 2. These are the verses I'm reading from the New International Version. Paul, an apostle of Christ Jesus, by the will of God, and Timothy, our brother, to God's holy people in Colossae, the faithful brothers and sisters in Christ. Grace and peace to you from God our Father. Now, believe it or not, these first two verses tell us a great deal about this letter. And first of all, we see that it tells us who wrote the letter, doesn't it? Now, when you're writing an email, chances are, today or a letter, you write the letter, you address it to, you know, dear so-and-so or to so-and-so, you write what you want, and then you sign your name at the bottom, right? I'll write, you know, from Brian, or take care, Brian. And what happens is, you put your name at the bottom, right? The end of the letter. Well, in the first century, when you were writing a letter, you put your name at the top, just so that people would be really sure who it's from. And so that's what Paul does. The very first thing he mentions at the outset of his letter, and this is a practice he had, is he is saying who it is that's writing this. Paul, an apostle of Christ Jesus. And Timothy. Now, who was Paul? Who was Timothy? Well, let me just back up here. Paul, if you know a little bit about him, Paul was formerly known as Saul. And interestingly, he came from a really devout, religious, Jewish home. And though he was religious, very religious, he was so focused on his religion that he missed Christ. And that can happen today. You can be religious, but miss the point, which is Jesus Christ. And so that's what Paul was like. When one day things changed. In fact, Christ appeared to him literally, physically, and his whole life changed. And Christ commissioned him to be an apostle. Now, in verse 1, Paul mentions here he's an apostle of Christ by the will of God. Not the will of Peter, not the will of John, not the will of any other man, but by the will of God. And God has a will for your life. He has a plan for your life. And it doesn't matter what someone else might think of that, but he has a specific will for you. And the first thing that he wills and desires is that you come to know him as your Savior and as your Lord. The Paul says, apostle of Christ Jesus by the will of God. Now, what does the word apostle mean? Essentially, it means one with a delegated authority. One who is sent with an authority that comes from someone else. And so the idea is Jesus has delegated, given Paul his authority and sent him to do something. Now, you remember Jesus originally chose 12 men, 12 apostles at the beginning of his earthly ministry to be with him, to see what he did, to spend time with him, to be his witnesses eventually of his resurrection. And Paul wasn't actually one of those 12. You probably knew that, but he wasn't. And later on, he met Christ. He was sort of, he calls it, abnormally added to the band of apostles. Look what he says in 1 Corinthians chapter 15, when he's talking about the order of resurrection appearances and who Christ appeared to after his death. And then he says this, last of all, 1 Corinthians 15:8, he appeared to me also as to one abnormally born. So it's like he's saying, he's not talking about a physical defect. He's just saying, I was abnormally added to this special group of apostles who got to witness. The definition of apostle, someone who's witnessed the resurrection physically and literally, that gave them the right to be a witness in that sense. And he says, what? For I am the least of the apostles. I do not even deserve to be called an apostle. Why? Because I persecuted the church. I persecuted the church. In other words, Paul had made it his goal before he met Christ to destroy the church, to drag Christians off, to put them in jail. It was his mission in life, if you like, to do that. Some of you may have seen the series AD Bible Continues. It was featured by CTV NBC. The executive producers are Mark Burnett, who also produces everything else on TV, it seems, these days, and Roma Downey. And this series kind of chronicled essentially the events in the book of Acts. And it was really awesome to see. Of course, there was some artistic license, but it was actually, I thought, quite good in terms of following a lot of the main events in the book of Acts and bringing it alive. And the character that they use to portray Saul, who meets Jesus and is then Paul, was actually an interesting, I don't know the character, the actor's name, but he was kind of a really scary kind of guy in portraying Paul. Sort of a bit crazy almost, a bit sort of obsessed at the beginning with really destroying Christians. And as I watched it, I kind of thought, like, I wouldn't want to be this guy's friend, you know? I wouldn't have wanted to know Saul before he met Christ. He would have been a pretty scary guy. You wouldn't, as a Christian, of course, have wanted to know him personally. But all that changed when he met Christ on the road to Damascus. And that is seen in Acts chapter 9. Let me just take you there for a minute. I think it's worth us just capturing the words of Scripture on how exactly this came about. We read in Acts chapter 9, it says, Saul was breathing murderous threats against the Lord's disciples. He went to the high priest, asked for letters of synagogues in Damascus, so that if he found any there who belonged to the way, those are Christians, men and women, he might take them as prisoners to Jerusalem. As he neared Damascus on his journey, suddenly a light from heaven flashed around them, and Saul fell to the ground, and he heard a voice to him saying, Saul, Saul, why do you persecute me? Isn't that interesting? The voice doesn't say, Saul, Saul, why do you persecute Christians? Why do you persecute the church? Though that would be true. The Lord says, why do you persecute me? Why is that important? It's important because it tells us that to harm the church, to harm Christians, is to go against Christ, who is the head of the church. In the same way, in the same vein, but the opposite, to love and serve other Christians and the church is to love and serve Christ. Do you remember what Jesus says? He's in the Gospels. He was describing sort of the end of times and at his return, and he'll gather the sheep and the goats, and one group will say, Jesus will say to them, when I was thirsty, you gave me something to drink. When I was sick, you came to visit me. When I was in prison, you visited me. And they'll say, when did we do all that, Lord? He'll say, what you did to the least of these, you did it for me. So it's the same kind of thing, isn't it? What we do for God with people is really doing, we're doing it for Jesus. And the same way, if we neglect the church, neglect God's people, don't love and serve them, then we're actually doing that to Jesus. Some people say, well, I'm just going to not give my tithe or my offering. I don't feel like it. It's just for the church. And I need some more money these days anyways. But wait a second. What you're doing for the church and God's people, you're doing against Jesus, you see? That's the point. Why do you persecute me? That must have hit Paul like a ton of bricks. Totally breaking through to the deepest level of his being. And through that, God breaks through in his life. Now that ought to encourage you. Maybe you were like that. You recognize yourself in that way, that something has happened in your life. Or maybe you know someone that they seem so distant from God and you think there's no way that they're ever going to change. Well, don't say no way with God. He can take, if he can do what he did to Saul, who became Paul, then he can do the same with anybody, including the person that seems the furthest and most distant from God. And so keep praying for that person. You may pray for months, you may pray for years with no result, but God can change anyone. And just when they seem the most against God, they actually might be the closest. That's what we learned from Paul. Just when he's breathing murderous threats, boom, God gets a hold of him. Amazing. And that, by the way, is a really powerful evidence of Christianity, don't you think? I mean, it really, to me, speaks to the truth of Christianity, because if such a hard-hearted man like Paul can change so dramatically, it speaks of a power that's real. It speaks of a power that's real. Everyone wants something that's real today. You know, genuine, authentic. This is genuine and authentic. It changes lives because it's God's power. The power of God for salvation of all who believe. That's the gospel message. And so as we read this book of Colossians, I want you to understand that if Paul is an apostle, that means he speaks with God's authority. And so the book of Colossians isn't just the word of men, it's the word of God. Like other scripture, it's God-breathed. Therefore, if to reject what Paul says is to reject what God is saying. Sometimes I hear people say, well, I don't like what Paul says about women. I don't like what Paul says about this issue, about homosexuality or sexuality. Or it's too narrow-minded. I don't like it. I'm just going to go with what Jesus says. Well, wait a second. You can't do that because Paul's an apostle of Jesus. He's delegated with authority of Jesus. And so if you reject what Paul says, then you're rejecting what Jesus says. And so that's why. Now, I have a Bible at home where I have the red letters, the red letters indicate the words of Jesus. And it's nice to have that. It's important to understand that all of Scripture is just as important, not just the precise words of Jesus. It's the Word of God. So that's Paul. Let's move on. Who's the second person? If you look back at that verse, we're seen to have problems on the screen, but if you look back to that verse 1, who's the second person mentioned? It's Paul, an apostle of Christ Jesus, and then Timothy. Yeah, you guys are awake. That's great. Timothy. All right. Timothy, our brother. Now, Paul mentions Timothy. Who is Timothy? Well, Timothy was one of Paul's close kind of proteges, if you like. He was younger than Paul, maybe by 15, 20 years. His closeness to Paul is seen in the fact that Paul mentions Timothy. He's the co-sender of 6 New Testament letters. Did you know that? 6 New Testament letters. Which ones are they? 2 Corinthians, Philippians, Colossians, 1 and 2 Thessalonians, and Philemon. You read those letters, you'll see that Timothy's name is mentioned as kind of a co-sender with Paul. So that's how important this young man Timothy was. He was right connected with Paul. In fact, 1 Timothy chapter 1 and verse 2, Paul calls Timothy my true son in the faith. That's probably a reference to the fact that Paul led Timothy to Christ when he was on his first missionary journey. And after that, Timothy then started to join Paul in his future missionary journeys. Timothy was close to Paul. He went on these other missionary journeys. He stayed by Paul's side through difficult times. And even we are told that he was with Paul in Rome during Paul's first imprisonment there. Philippians 1 and verse 1. So who wrote Colossians? We see Paul. We see Timothy. There's the human authors. But of course, as I said, they are representing God's authority. So God's word, that's who is the writer. Second of all, when? Well, a good question to ask, right? If you find a letter, you want to know when it was written. I remember I've got two older brothers, and my two older brothers I'm very close to today. But, you know, when we were growing up, we had our moments of kind of fighting together. Actually, we had quite a few years of fighting together and kind of trying to bug each other. Well, one day I came into my brother's room, and I found this letter on the floor. And it had kind of lipstick on it and hearts. And I thought, wow, this is exciting, you know. So I picked it up, and I shouldn't have. But I wanted to know who was written by and when it was written. And it turned out, yeah, it was from a girl who had some crush on my brother. All the girls seemed to have a crush on my brother. But, you know, I got into a lot of trouble. But you know, when you pick up a letter, you want to know who wrote it. You want to know when it was written. You want to know what it's about. And when we come to this letter of Colossians, it is important to say when it was written. Now, you're not gonna have a letter. It's not like email where the date's kind of at the top and you can always be certain. When we come to the letters in the New Testament, it's hard to know. They don't not told when exactly. And so sometimes you have to look at commentaries and things. But really, just to make a long story short here, this letter was written in about 60 A.D. That would be a date that most commentators agree on. Colossians is one of four prison letters or prison epistles in the New Testament. The other being Ephesians and Philemon, Philippians. Why are they prison epistles? It's because they were written when Paul was in prison in Rome, where he spent 2 years under house arrest. So that's another thing with this letter. This letter isn't coming when Paul's sitting out in the park having a picnic, and he's, you know, right, dictating this letter, and he's looking out at he's looking out in the ocean and just kind of enjoying the view and life is great. No, he's in prison. He's under a house arrest. He may even be chained. He may have had some freedoms, but there was a lot of difficulties in his life at this point. That's the background of this letter. So when was it written? We see when. Now, to whom was it written, right? You find a letter on the ground. You want to know when it was written, to who it was written, who wrote it. Well, to whom? That question is answered again right at the start, verse 2. It says, to God's holy people in Colossae, the faithful brothers and sisters in Christ. Colossians was written to a group of Christians in the city of Colossae. Now, where is that? Well, it's a city that I'll put a little map up. Well, that doesn't help because you can't see it. But there, if you look, essentially it's Turkey, what we consider today modern day city or a country of Turkey. And this was part of the Roman Empire then. It's near some of the churches, the seven churches in Revelation, like Thyatira, Sardis, Philadelphia, Ephesus, those churches mentioned in Revelation. It's around about that area, but it's modern day Turkey. And Paul, interestingly, had never met these Christians. Just jump to chapter 2 for a second, in verse 1 of Colossians. He says, I want you to know how much I'm struggling for you and for those in Laodicea and for all who have not met me personally. So Paul hadn't met these Christians. This was a different kind of letter than Philippians, where he had gone personally and he founded the church. Second Thessalonians, the same thing. He had been there at Thessalonica. Whereas this place, Colossae, he hadn't been to. So how did the church start? Well, it was a man named Epaphras. He started the church. Okay, if you look down at verse 7, if chapter 1, he says, "You learned it from Epaphras, our dear fellow servant, who is a faithful minister of Christ on our behalf, who also told you us of your love in the Spirit." So Epaphras was a believer in Jesus. He came to know Christ probably through Paul's ministry in Ephesus. And then he went over to this place, which is in just not too far from Ephesus. But he traveled there and he carried the message to them. So that's how this church started. And some people came to believe as a result of them hearing the gospel about Christ's death and his resurrection. They came to believe and then they started a church. Well, Paul, interestingly, notice how in verse 2 there, how he talks about these people. Look back in your Bible, in your version. You may have a different version than mine, but my version says God's holy people. Some of you may have a version that says, the King James says, to the saints. How many of you have the King James that says, to the saints? Okay, good. So a lot of you have that, so you know what I'm talking about. A saint is not a special class of Christians, okay? In fact, a saint is simply a sinner who's received the gift of salvation in Christ. Just trusting in Christ. So if you're a Christian, that makes you a saint. So I'm looking at a lot of saints this morning. You don't look like saints, but no, just kidding. Some of you do, some of you, it doesn't matter. It doesn't matter how you look, right? It's the inside that counts. Now, what we see here is that God tells Paul to call them saints. Isn't that interesting? They're not perfect people. Neither are you. Neither am I. Far from it. But the minute we trust in Jesus Christ, something happens on the inside. We become saints. We become God's holy people. That word holy or saint is really, it's a Greek word, hagios, and it means to be separated or set apart. When you come to Christ, you're cleansed of your sin. You're said to be set apart to God. And notice that what happens is that's your status. That's your position. You become, from God's perspective, you become set apart and holy because you're cleansed of your sin, past, present, future. And what happens is you are then seen to be different in God's eyes. You might not feel different. You might not initially look much different, of course, but you are different. And he says to God's holy people, because then he uses this term to the faithful brothers and sisters. What is the term? In Christ. In Christ. In Christ. That describes your position as a believer. I thought of an analogy might be helpful. I brought a glove here, and I'm not looking forward to winter, but I did dig out my winter glove. And this glove can do all sorts of things, right? It can pick up this bottle. It can, pat me in the back. It can scratch my head. It can do all sorts of great things. But actually, this glove can't do anything by itself, can it? I mean, I could yell at this glove, pick up the bottle. Doesn't do anything. Pick it up. Doesn't do anything. Right? This glove is pretty useless in some ways on its own. But if I put my hand into it, then it's a different thing altogether, isn't it? That glove will do whatever the hand wants it to do. Perhaps that's a little bit, well, I think it illustrates what it means to be in Christ or Christ in us. Christ comes into us. We're in Christ. He's in us. And we are actually by birth, by nature, dead in sin, the Bible says. Dead in sin and trespasses. We're spiritually dead. We can't do anything to please God. And we need the life of God to come into us, to change that, to give us life, to give us hope. In fact, Romans 3:23 says, "For all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God." That includes you. That includes me. That's our position before Christ. We're for short of God's glory. We're sinful. Hebrews 12:14 says, "Without holiness, no one will see the Lord." That's a scary thought. Without holiness, no one will see the Lord. So in other words, That's a dilemma, isn't it? I mean, think about it. If no one's going to see the God without holiness, and we fall short of God's standard, who's going to see God? Who's going to be in heaven? How does that dilemma get solved? Well, thankfully, this is where the gospel comes in. Thankfully, God has made a provision for us to be holy through Jesus Christ. Jesus died. Jesus rose again. Jesus lived a perfect, holy life. He didn't sin. He passed where we fail. And so his holiness or righteousness can be then credited and given to us freely as a gift when we put our faith in Christ. And just like that glove, we can be then said to have life and holiness. Holiness is like a ticket. Without it, you can't be with God in heaven. A few years ago, I went to the Montreal Impact. How many of you have seen the Montreal Impact play? Well, you're one step ahead of me, because I went to see a game with a friend of mine who we used to play a lot of soccer together in high school, and we decided we're going to go see the Montreal Impact, and we're excited, we're ready, so we went off to the stadium, we got there, and we had, you know, oh, we're all ready, and we got to get our ticket, and the lady at the ticket counter said, "It's all sold out. There's no more tickets, sir. I'm sorry." I said, "What? Are they that popular that they would be sold out?" And I was looking around for you know, scalpers, and there's nothing. All the tickets gone. And so if that day, if I tried to get into the game and go kind of sneak in or something, if I get to the gate, well, they'll say, "Where's your ticket?" And if I don't have a ticket, I'm not going to get in. I didn't get in. I didn't get in that day. I was disappointed. And you know, because that ticket needs to be purchased. Now, the Bible says salvation is a bit like that. We need a ticket to get into heaven. We need a ticket to walk through those gates. And that's why the Bible says today is the day of salvation. Now is the chance to receive that ticket. Because upon death, it'll be too late. The ticket is Christ, receiving Christ into your life, into your life to be your Savior, to be your Lord. That's why Paul says to the faithful brothers and sisters in Christ, if those two words can't be added to your name, then you're missing out on the most important thing. Are you in Christ? Is Christ in you? Could your name be put there? To John or to Peter or to Brian in Christ. Could that those two words be added to you? I hope they could. Because every believer has really a new identity. Like that glove that been given life. But you know, interestingly, if you look at that verse 2, if you look back there, there's another "in." Did you catch that? He says, to the believers in Colossae. To the faithful brothers and sisters in Christ. To God's holy people in Colossae. You see, every believer has two addresses. You live at the same time. If you're in Montreal, you're in Montreal. You live here. Most of you are from Montreal, so I can say that. You could put in Montreal, but you can also put in Christ. And those two things are kind of true of you. In Colossae, well, that was true of these believers, but we're going to talk about being in Montreal because that's true of most of us here. That's where we live. And that tells us something. It tells that we have to be aware of those two realities. That not only are you in Christ, you're also... And you know you're in Montreal, but what I mean by that, and what I think I want to emphasize here, is that we can't forget that part. Because that means you have a place that God has put you. If you're living here, I believe it's because God has put you here for a reason. It's not a coincidence. You may have thinking, well, I've come here to study. I grew up here. My parents were born here, or my mom's here, and I'm just living here. Or maybe I met my husband or my wife and I came here. Maybe you're thinking, I don't want to be here. I don't know what you are thinking, but you know, I'm here to tell you this morning that if you're here, I believe it's because God has put you here for a reason. He's put you in your place of work. He's put you in your neighborhood. He's put you in a family. He set it all up. Why did he do that? He did it all because he wants you to believe the gospel and to share the gospel. He wants you to believe the gospel and share the gospel. Paul was once traveling and he was speaking to a group in the city of Athens. And look what he said. He was speaking to these quite an interesting group of people. And he said something very interesting and challenging. He says in Acts chapter 17, the God who made the world and everything in it is the Lord of heaven and earth and does not live in temples built by hands, because this was a very a city full of idolatry and temples. He says he's not served by human hands, as if he needed anything, because he himself gives all men life and breath and everything else. From one man he made every nation of men, that they should inhabit the whole earth. And he determined the time set for them and the exact places where they should live. Wow. Why did God do all that? The next verse says, God did this so that men would seek him, perhaps reach out for him and find him, though he is not far from each one of us. God has put you, if you're here in Montreal, living here, he's put you here for a reason. He wants you to reach out to him, to find him, to believe in the gospel, and then to be a light and a witness to others who don't. Montreal is the least evangelized part of North America. Quebec has the highest suicide rate compared to all the other provinces. The needs are great. You may have said, I said, you may have come to the city to work or to study, but I think God has put you here for that reason. To believe the gospel, to share the gospel, because you're not just in Christ, you're in Montreal. At this time, in this place. And until God takes you out of here, make the most of where he's put you. Make sure you're right with God. Make sure you say, God, I want to do what you want me to do today. I want to do your will this week. I want to be, I want to share the gospel this week with somebody. Even if it's just one person. Grace, and notice how this verse goes on. Grace and peace to you from God our Father. Now this is a common greeting Paul uses. If you look at some of the other letters, it's a very common greeting he uses. But actually, the greeting gets at the heart of why the gospel is good news. Why the message of Christ is good news. And it's good news because, you know, Christianity is so different from every other religion. It really is. In my studies of biblical studies, the more I study it, I've studied all the other religions as well, as I've talked to hundreds of people who of other backgrounds and faith, and the more I talk to them, and the more I'm convinced that you see, in all other religions, the path to holiness comes from doing certain rituals. You have to go on a pilgrimage. You need to give alms. You need to be a good person. And it's believed that if you do those things, then what? Then God will, you'll get God's approval. You'll get a ticket to paradise, however you want to look at it. But Christianity is so different. The gospel is so different. Okay, the gospel says, you know, God's approval doesn't come from what you do. It comes from trusting Jesus and what he did. That's the difference, friends. That's the difference. With our faith, God's approval doesn't come for anything you do or will do or did. It comes from solely what Jesus did for you. And that's why it's so refreshing and so liberating, because God has done everything. All you need to do is, like a child, say, yes, I receive that gift of holiness, of righteousness. Yes, you need to repent of your sin. You need to turn your back on the things that you know are wrong, the things that God convicts you. But as you turn your back, you're then turning to something and someone, God. That's the gospel. Grace. That's what grace is. It's unmerited. It's free. That's what sets our faith apart from every other faith. Do you know that grace in your own life? Have you kind of experienced that? My prayer is that you will, if you haven't yet. And the way to experience it is just to come like a child before God. Say, God, I'm empty. I need you. Sometimes my kids, they're doing some activity and they come back home, or maybe they're outside biking and they come back and they're so thirsty. And they come in, especially my son Ethan, he's so thirsty, or he goes to gym, he does gymnastics, and he comes back and he's so thirsty and he says, Dad, I need some water. he starts crying. He's like, Dad, I need water, water. I'm thirsty. And he's like desperate, right? And you know that feeling if you've really been, you're thirsty. All you can think about, all you want is that be met. And God wants us to have a similar desperation and thirst for him. That thirst is, yes, it's happening. It must be there when we come to Christ initially, but that thirst ought to go on in your life as you grow in your faith. If you lose that thirst for God, something's wrong. Something's gone wrong somewhere. When you're no longer thirsty for to know God more. And I think perhaps some of you may be there if you're honest. Honest with yourself, honest with God. Something you can't quite figure out where things went wrong, but you're here today and you're saying, you know, I don't feel that same thirst and that desire for God that I did 2 years ago, last year, last month. I don't feel that same thirst for God. And if that's true, then I think that God is sort of convicting you of that so that maybe you can turn around and turn back to him. Say, God, I don't know what went wrong or how it went wrong, but I'm sorry. I want to know you in a deeper way. I want to be thirsty again for the things of God. I want to be thirsty again to read my Bible like I used to. I want to be thirsty again to spend time, to go to Bible study like I used to. I want to be thirsty again to share my faith like I used to. Just be honest with God this morning. Doesn't matter who's sitting next to you or behind you or around you. I think you're here because God wants to do something in you. And I believe that can happen if you're honest with him and say, God, this is where I'm at. This is not where I want to be. This is not where I want to stay. So bring me the next step. Why don't you close your eyes and pray? Why don't you do some business with God as you're here today? I'm so thankful that you're here. You're in Montreal. You're a Christian. You're in Christ. May those two realities, O Lord God, be on our hearts and our minds. And may our thirst for you, if it's gone, if it's lessened or if it's gone away completely, may you just bring it back, Lord God. Help us to do the things we did at first. Just like you said to the one of the churches in Revelation, to repent and see the height from which they've fallen and to return to do the things that they did at first. And maybe we need to do that too. And so, Lord God, thank you for your grace. Thank you that our faith is so different from any other world religion. It's not about what we've done, but what you've done for us, and just receiving that, believing it. May that good news so transform us that we would then be able to share that with others wherever we go this week, in our work, in our homes, in our neighborhoods, with strangers even, whoever that you bring across our path, in Jesus' name, amen. I'm going to sing one final song. I'm going to ask Gray to come up and lead us in that right now.